Well, good morning, everyone. Once again, we have gathered as the people of God to worship and to hear the Word of God, but also this morning, especially, to contemplate the glory of Christ. We do that every Sunday, but today's passage will take us to contemplate the glory of Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. And as always, it is a privilege for me to open the Word of God with you this morning. So you are all very welcome. We continue moving forward in our study through this small but rich letter, the epistle to the Colossians. The passage before us today, verses 15 to 17, has been considered by some scholars to be part of a Christological hymn. This hymn, they said, was sung to praise the supremacy of Christ by the early church. Others think that these words are part of the continuation of the prayer that the Apostle Paul has been developing since the beginning of the letter. Both possibilities are reasonable. But this morning, brothers and sisters, I would not enter into a debate about whether this is a hymn or the continuation of Paul's prayer. Because what really matters to us is to listen to what the Holy Spirit is revealing about Christ in this certain passage. So our desire is to look at the text with reverence. Our desire is to allow the Scripture to speak for itself and admire the greatness, the majesty of our Lord. But before going directly into the passage, I want to begin briefly with the context of the letter. Last week, I mentioned what is commonly called the Colossian heresy. Now, I think it is important to say that we do not know with complete certainty all the details of this false teaching. But we know that this false teaching was affecting the church in Colossae. Now, most scholars agree that it was probably a mixture of different religious and philosophical ideas. These teachings had something in common. They reduce the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. And for this reason, it is not a coincidence that the central theme of this letter is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, the heart of this epistle is deeply Christological. Christological means it revolves around the person of Jesus, and only in the person of Jesus. Now, even though we do not have all the details of these false teachings, the content of the letter itself and the historical context of the city of Colossae helps us identify some of their elements. And it seems that there was a kind of a spiritual speculation, something similar to what we would call mysticism today. There was also a fascination with hierarchies of spiritual beings. These carried the idea of different levels or ranks of invisible powers. In addition to this, a form of asceticism was promoted. Asceticism was a religious practice that tried to reach a higher spiritual level through human restrictions. Now, within that religious environment, some people began to teach that Christ was not unique or supreme, but simply one more among many spiritual mediators. In other words, Christ was presented as part of a chain of spiritual beings, not as the sovereign Lord over everything that exists. And this is exactly, it is exactly against that wrong way of thinking, that wrong teaching, that the Apostle Paul responds with one of the most glorious and deepest statements about Christ in the whole New Testament. In the verses before us, Paul lifts our eyes so that we may see who Jesus really is. Jesus is not just another spirit. He is not one mediator among many. And he's not simply a spiritual teacher. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the Lord over all creation. Christ is the creator of everything that you can see in this world and that you cannot see too. So as we study this passage, we will see that truly knowing who Christ is not only a theological or intellectual matter. The way we understand Christ determines the way we live our faith. If Christ truly is who Scripture says he is, then he deserves not only our admiration, because there's a lot of people that admire Christ, but in a very wrong ways. But if Christ is who the Scripture says he is, then he deserves our trust, he deserves our loyalty, our obedience, and all our worship. He deserves that because he is the Lord. So let us go together to the biblical text, Colossians chapter 1. And we will read verses 15 through 17. Here the word of the Lord says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, with gratitude and dependence, we come once again into your presence. And at this very moment, we ask for your mercy and the preaching of your holy word. Speak to your people. Build up your church. Transform hearts. And bring every thought and every opposition under your Son, who is our Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, please guide my words and the words of my wife, who is translating today, so that all glory may be given to the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the title of this morning's message is Christ, the Image of God. And even though I love and I enjoy to preach about Christ, I will also admit that this passage is hard to preach. Okay? So bear with me. We will see three truths in this passage that helps us understand the supremacy of Christ. First, Christ perfectly reveals God. Second, Christ reigns over all creation because he created everything that exists. And third, Christ upholds the whole universe. So let us consider the first truth. Christ perfectly reveals God. And the first part of verse 15, Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God. And notice that after his opening and after that beautiful prayer of thanksgiving and intercession for the believers in Colossae, the Apostle Paul begins to lead us directly to the heart of his letter, the person and the glory of Christ. And this is not by accident, brothers and sisters, because in the middle of false teachings that were threatening the faith of the church, it was absolutely necessary for the believers to have clarity about one fundamental question. Who is Jesus Christ? And this question is important because when the church loses clarity about Christ, sooner or later, it also loses clarity about the gospel and everything else. So for this reason, Paul does not begin by correcting every error one by one. Instead, he does something much deeper and much powerful. He presents Christ in all his glory before carefully refuting those false ideas. Paul exalts the truth. Before exposing the error, he lifts up before the church the majesty of the Son of God. And this is important, brothers and sisters. Everything has to start with truth, not refuting ideas. Because you cannot refute ideas if you don't establish the truth first. And who is the truth? Christ. So that's what Paul is doing. But he does it all the time. When he starts the letter to Ephesians, he starts with doctrine, with the truth. And even when he finished the letter of Ephesians in chapter 6, when he's talking about the whole armor of God, he talks first the belt of truth. So everything must start with the truth. And that is what Paul is doing here. And the first great statement he makes is, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, first we must notice that the Apostle Paul is clearly speaking about Christ, the beloved Son of God. We are not guessing. Who is he talking about? The immediate context makes it very clear in verses 13 and 14, which we saw last week. Paul told us that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So it's about the Son, the Redeemer, the Savior, that Paul now says that he is the image of the invisible God. Now, this expression, brothers and sisters, is deep, glorious, and at the same time, very important. Because some people have misunderstood it. There are those who take this passage, specifically from verse 15 and on, and wrongly argue that Christ was the first creation of God. But that is not what Paul is teaching here. And the context itself will make that clear. The word image here does not mean that Christ is an inferior copy of God. Christ is not a simple outward representation, and much less a creature that looks like God, that looks a lot like God. The word Paul uses here expresses the idea of a perfect, visible, and full manifestation of what it represents. In other words, Christ is the perfect revelation of God. He makes the invisible God visible. He makes known the God whom no one can see with human eyes. And this agrees perfectly with other texts in the New Testament. We read Hebrews. And the author or the writer of Hebrews says that the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And in John 1:18, we are told that no one has ever seen God, only the begotten Son, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And later in John 14:9, our Lord Jesus himself says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." That is what Paul is saying here. Christ does not only speak about God. Christ does not only point to God, but Christ perfectly reveals God. Why? Because Christ fully shares the divine nature. And here we must make a very important distinction, brothers and sisters, because this is not the same as what we read in the book of Genesis when it says that man was created in the image of God. You see, man was created in the image of God. But Christ is the image of God. You see the difference? And that difference is not small. It is fundamental. It is crucial for us to understand who Christ is. Human beings were created with certain qualities that reflect the character of God. For example, we were created with reason, with morality, relationability, responsibility, and a calling to represent God in creation. But man, even though he was created in the image of God, it's not the image of God. It's not in the image of God in the same way Christ is. Why? Because man reflects, Christ reveals. And those two are different things. Christ reveals, man reflects. Okay? Man bears the image. We know that humans, we are God's image bearers, right? But Christ is the image. Man represents in a limited way, but Christ manifests in a perfect and complete way. We carry an image that, by the way, has been deeply distorted by sin. But Christ is the perfect, holy, full, and eternal image of the invisible God. So when Paul says that Christ is the image of God, he is not simply saying that Jesus looks a lot like God. He's saying something infinitely greater. Christ has the same divine essence as the Father. So Jesus is not an exalted creature. Jesus is not a higher spiritual being among many others. And Christ is not a partial reflection of the glory of God as humans. He is the Son. Christ is God the Son, eternal, glorious, of the same essence of the Father, worthy of the same worship, the same honor, and the same obedience. And brothers and sisters, this truth is not only a doctrine to defend in theological debates. It's not only for you to say, well, yeah, I know that. Well, I know Jesus is the Lord. Brothers, this truth is deeply pastoral because if Christ truly is the image of the invisible God, then when we look at the scriptures or in the scripture, we are seeing the very character of God. When we see Christ here in the Bible, we see the character of God. When you see Christ full of compassion, we see the Father. When we see Christ confronting sin, we see the Father. When we see Christ receiving repentant sinners, we see the Father. When we see Christ dying on the cross for his people, we see the glory of the love, justice, and mercy of God. So, beloved brothers and sisters, if someone wants to know what God is like, he or she should not invent him, should not imagine God, or make God according to our own feelings. And I will warn us, all of us here this morning, let us be careful with this. Because even though it might seem that today we no longer need to explain who Christ is, because everybody knows who Jesus is. Well, that's not true. The church, in every age, has to do this to clarify who Jesus is. Because even among Christians, the Jesus they worship is not the Jesus of the Bible. So in our days, it's necessary to clarify who Jesus is. You see, brothers and sisters, even within Christian circles, many people have created in their minds an idea of God that is not the one Christ reveals in the Scripture. They have made a God in their own image, a God who does not confront, a God who does not correct, who does not judge, who does not call people to repentance. People have created in their minds, in their hearts, a God who does not require holiness. But that is not the God of the Bible. Jesus does not reveal that kind of God. And I would also add and say, let us not deceive ourselves, brothers and sisters, because to make a God in the mind, it's also idolatry. You do not need an image of wood or stone to bow down. It is enough to invent a God according to your own desires, likes, opinions, and so on. That is idolatry. So my warning is, be careful not to follow a Christ who looks more like your preferences than the Christ of the Scriptures. Be careful not to embrace an idea of God shaped by your own emotions. Be careful not to want a Jesus who never wounds your pride and who also never kills your sin. Christ did not come to adjust himself to you. Christ came to reveal the Father so all of us can submit to him. So if you want to know God, please do not look to your fallen heart. Because this is what we think. Well, because I believe this, I think this, I feel this, then God must agree with me. Well, no, God does not have to agree with you. You have to agree with him. That is very different. And you see, Paul starts with the truth. He's establishing the truth. He's saying that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Christ perfectly reveals God. We don't need an image. We don't need to guess who God is. Christ, Scripture reveals Christ, speaks about Christ, and Christ reveals God. So let's move to the other truth, to the next one, which is Christ reigns over all creation because he created everything. So after saying that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the Apostle Paul adds an expression, brothers and sisters, that has been deeply misunderstood throughout the history of the church. The text says, the firstborn of all creation. And we must recognize that. At first glance, some people could read this phrase and think, well, Paul is saying Christ was the first being created, right? Firstborn. In fact, that is exactly what ancient heresies such as Arianism, Unitarism, and Adoptionism have taught. And in our day, groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses use this text to deny the eternal deity of the Son. But brothers and sisters, that is not what Paul is saying here. And this is something we must learn, all of us. And if we know, we must remember this. No verse should be interpreted in isolation from its immediate context, and much less in contradiction to the full testimony of Scripture. The Bible does not contradict itself. A Scripture interprets Scripture. And if a text seems difficult, the context must guide us. The word Paul uses here for firstborn is not mainly speaking about origin. It is speaking about position, rank, dignity, authority, and supremacy. Firstborn here does not mean first created. It means supreme over all creation. In the minds of many people, what happens is that when they hear the word firstborn, automatically we think that it means the first child that was born. But in the Scripture, even though in some cases can refer to birth order or origin, in the Scripture it often has a much deeper meaning. The heir, the preeminent one, the one who holds the place of honor and authority. And I will give you a clear example of this. It's found in Psalm 89:27, if you want to go there. Psalm 89:27, and here God is speaking about David, about King David, okay? At home you can read the whole psalm, but I'm just going to read verse 27, okay? Verse 27 says, and I, this is God speaking about David, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the king of the earth. And I think the majority of us here, we know that David was not the first son of Jesse. In fact, he was one of the youngest. When Saul came, he wasn't there. He was one of the youngest. So why does God call David firstborn? Because here or there, firstborn does not mean the first one to born or be born. It means first in dignity, position, and preeminence. And that is exactly what Paul is saying about Christ here. Christ is the firstborn of all creation, not because he is part of the creation, but because he has absolute supremacy over all creation. He is the heir of all things. Christ is the Lord of all things. And he is the one who holds together everything. And he holds the place of authority and supremacy over it all. And this, brothers and sisters, is not a forced interpretation. The context itself makes it completely clear. In fact, Paul does not leave us guessing what he meant. He explains it himself in the next verse. Notice how verse 16 begins. For by him all things were created. That "for" is crucial, because Paul is giving the reason why Christ is called the firstborn over all creation. In other words, Christ has supremacy over all created things because he is the creator of all things. And here the argument is absolutely clear. If all things were created through Christ, then Christ cannot be part of the created things. If everything was created by him, then Christ does not belong to the category of created things. If he created all things, then he is different from all things. If he is the creator, then he cannot be a creature. Now, I know that for many of you, this is something that you know. You've been learning that from since maybe Sunday school or Awana or whatever program you were part of it. So many of you will say, well, yeah, I know that. But the thing is that Paul is writing inspired by the Holy Spirit, because Christ, the person of Christ, is the target of every heresy, every opponent. Christ is the target. You see, the devil does not care if you have a wrong idea of Christ. If you have this idea that, oh yeah, Jesus is love, yeah, he loves you, he's cool, he knows, and you know, he's like your buddy, your friend. Well, a friend that no one wants to submit to. So that's wrong. But the devil doesn't care if you believe that. If you believe that Jesus is only part of your life. If you believe that Jesus agrees with all your opinions, your preferences, your likeness. The devil doesn't care about that. Actually, he likes that. So Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is establishing the truth of who is Jesus. Who Jesus is. The Son. But he is the one who reveals God. He is the creator of all things. So this is very important for us, because even though you might know all these things, you have children, grandchildren, and you know, people that you need to preach Jesus, but you need to tell them who Jesus is from the Bible, not what you think he is. So this is important. This is still relevant for us today, and it will be relevant until the Lord comes. So we need to make sure that we understand all these things. Paul continues in saying, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So here Paul warns the Colossians, and therefore us also. This includes us also. To understand that there is absolutely nothing outside the creating power of Christ. He created what is in heaven and what is on earth. The visible includes all the created world that our eyes can see. The skies, the earth, the sea, the animals, the mountains, the trees, the heavenly bodies, and even our own bodies. But Paul does not stop there. He says that Christ created the invisible. And this is very important in the context of Colossae. And I would say it's important in the context of the church today. Because there's also people that believe weird things and they have superstitions and all these kind of things that, you know, when I hear people saying those, well, do you think this is a sign of God? And, you know, a weird thing is like, I'm like, do you read your Bible? I wonder. So this is very important. Because remember, on the context of Colossae, one of the marks of the false teachings was a fascination with the spiritual world, with hierarchies of invisible powers, with mystical experiences, with supposed levels of a spiritual access. So Paul answers by destroying all speculation from the root. Because if Christ created the visible and the invisible, then no spiritual power can be above him, besides him, or compete with him. That is why Paul becomes even more specific, and he says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And these terms probably refer to different ranks or categories of spiritual authorities. Now, we do not necessarily need to build a complete hierarchy from these terms or these verses, because Paul is not trying to give us a map of the angelic world. That is not his purpose here. The purpose of the apostle is much clearer and much more glorious, because he says every power, every authority, every dignity, every rank, every spiritual being, everything that exists in the invisible realm or in the invisible world, absolutely everything was created by Christ and is under his lordship. And that includes the faithful angels. Everything that exists, whether visible and invisible, includes the faithful angels, includes the fallen angels, includes every visible or invisible authority. It includes every power that man fears, idolizes, and wrongly worship. Nothing exists outside the creating rule of Christ. And again, this is deeply important for us, the church, because Paul is saying, in essence, Paul is saying, do you fear spiritual power? Guess what? Christ created them. Are you fascinated by supposed invisible hierarchies? Well, Christ is about them all. Do you think there are spiritual mediators needed besides Christ? If they exist, they were created by Christ and are subject to his rule. So Paul answers to error not to feed sinful curiosity about the spiritual world. Paul answered to exalt the absolute supremacy of Christ. And he's not finished yet. The verse continues. He says, all things were created through him and for him. And this is glorious, brothers and sisters, because Paul is saying that all things were created through him, but also for him. That means Christ is the agent of creation, yes, but Christ is also the goal of creation. Everything exists through him, and everything exists for him. So creation does not exist with man as the final center, as many believe today. History does not turn around our dreams. The universe does not exist so that we may fulfill our personal goals. Yeah, yes, the Lord might allow you to do that, but that's not the main goal of the universe. All things were created for the glory of Christ. So Paul is not simply saying that Christ has an important place in the universe. Paul is saying that Christ is the center, the source, the agent, the purpose of all that exists in this universe. You see how Paul is exalting Christ to its highest place. That's why these passages, it seems like it reveals the supremacy of Christ. And again, this perfectly agrees with other texts in the New Testament. And John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Very confusing language for me. But it's very clear. Nothing has been made, was made without him. Right? That means that if something belongs to the category of what was made, Christ is not in that category. The Son was not created. The Son is eternal. The Son is God. The Son is the Lord of all creation. And again, this is a glorious truth that should fill us with reverence, but also with comfort at the same time, brothers and sisters. Because the one who redeemed us is not an exalted creature. He is the sovereign creator of the universe. That is a very different thing. The one who poured out his blood for our sins is not an angel, not just another spiritual being, not a secondary mediator. He is the eternal Son of God, of the same essence of the Father, King over all creation, creator of all things, visible and invisible, and he is worthy of the same glory, the same honor, and the same worship. And this is not only a truth also to defend doctrinally only, it is a truth to submit to. Because a lot of people believe, even a lot of people believe in this Christ, but they don't submit to. Remember James when he says the demons believe, but they don't obey. They tremble. So it is possible for someone to believe in Jesus and not obey him? Yes, it is possible. The scripture says it. Even the demons, they know. So this is not only a doctrine that you articulate very well and that now you are prepared to go and seek a Jehovah Witness or whoever disagrees with you and like, yeah, I'm going to show him that, you know, Christ is the Son of God. Well, brothers and sisters, everything that we learn from the Bible, if everything we learn, if the Bible doesn't take us to the practical part to obey, to submit, then I don't know what we're doing. But this truth should help us to submit, because if Christ reigns over all creation, then his authority over our lives is not optional. It's not negotiable. It's not partial. Christ has absolute right over everything, because everything belongs to him, and that includes you and me. You do not belong to yourself, brother or sister. You did not make yourself. You do not sustain yourself, and you do not exist for yourself. We were created by him and for him. And here is the direct conflict with the fallen heart of man, brothers and sisters. Because our problem is not only that we sin, our problem is also that we want to live as if we were the owners of our own lives. We want autonomy. We want to decide for ourselves. We want a Christianity that comforts but does not rule over us. Many people want a Savior who forgives, but not a Lord who commands. But the Christ of Colossians, of this book, completely destroyed that illusion. Christ is the Creator, he is the Lord, he is the center, and everything exists for him. Now, let's consider the last part here. Christ sovereignly sustained all creation. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So when Paul says that he is before all things, he is not simply saying that Christ existed before creation in a chronological sense. Even though that is true, Paul is saying something much deeper. Christ is eternally pre-existent before the universe, before the time, before any creature, Christ already was. And notice that Paul does not say he came to be before all things. Paul says he is. And this is language of continuous existence. It is an always present language. It is the language of eternity. God is. That's why you read, when you read that God is love, you don't read that God has love. God is love. Is. That's his nature. So Christ is eternal. And then Paul adds, and in him all things hold together. That means Christ not only created all things, but he also sustained them. The universe does not continue by itself. Creation was not left to function independently after it was made. Everything continues to exist. Everything remains. Everything is held together because Christ sustained it by his sovereign power. And that's what we read in Hebrews 1:3, right? And he upholds the universe by the power, by the word of his power. So both Paul and the writer of Hebrews declare that the planets remain in their place because Christ holds them there. Christ is the one who sustains everything by his power. No, the stars and the sun and all the lights you see in heaven doesn't have a plug-in. It's not. It's God who through his word, through his power, sustain everything. Now, this once again, or this truth should humble us, but at the same time fill us with comfort. It should humble us because it reminds us that we are not self-sufficient. We do not control our lives. We do not hold our world together. We do not guarantee our tomorrow. So every heartbeat, every breath, every day depends completely on Christ. But it should also fill us with comfort, because if the Christ who loved us and died for us is the same Christ who sustains the universe, then our lives are not in the hands of a chance. Even though your life might seem that it's in chaos, well, that does not rule your life. It's Christ. Your circumstances does not rule your life. It's Christ. Brothers and sisters, if Christ holds the galaxies, he can also hold your heart. If he sustained creation, he can also sustain your family. If he sustained all things, he can also sustain you in the middle of your trial, your pain, your anxiety, and your weakness. So my final exhortation is this. Let us stop living as if everything depends on us. Let us rest in Christ. Don't worry too much about this world. Everything will come to an end. So don't worry too much. Let us fully trust in Christ. Let us always remember that the same Lord who created all things also sustains all things. And without question, he sustains his people. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, the Christ that Paul presents to us in this passage is not just another teacher, not just another spiritual being or another mediator among many. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Christ reigns sovereignly over all creation. Christ created everything that exists, and Christ sustains all things by his power. That is the Christ of Scripture. That is the Christ who saves. That is the Christ who rules. That is the Christ who is worthy of all worship. And my prayer is that the Lord may grant us the grace to always look to Christ, love him, worship him, obey him, surrender completely to him, because Christ is the image of the invisible God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, We thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for revealing us who Jesus is through scriptures. And we thank you, Father, because Christ reveals perfectly your character, reveals the deity. So Jesus is not just another teacher, another prophet. Jesus is King. Jesus is the creator of all things because it was created by him and for him. So I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will help us, your church, your people, to live for your glory and your glory alone, because we were created by you and for you. Help us, Lord, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will plant deep in our hearts your word, that we will know who Christ is, not only to defend it doctrinally, but to obey, but to submit to his lordship. Help us, Lord. Continue to shape us. Continue to form in us a character that reflects Christ and only Christ. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.